Well, friends, it is such an incredible pleasure and privilege to be here this morning and to share in worship with you all here at Metropolitan. And it is particularly special to be among friends, as both Reverend Jason and Reverend Jim were classmates of mine when I was an MDiv student at Emmanuel College. And of course, here with Reverend Bill and Reverend Nancy as well. And I look out into the congregation and I see so many dear friends and mentors and colleagues, and it is so wonderful to be able to join with you all in worship this day. I want to take this opportunity to thank the congregation for the warm welcome that my wife Samantha and I have received this morning, and also for the wonderful generosity of the Tau Scholarship, which has funded part of my doctoral work this past academic year. Thank you so very much. Friends, would you pray with me? Come, Holy Ghost, our souls inspire, and lighten us with your celestial fire. For if you are with us, then nothing else matters. And if you are not with us, well, then nothing else matters. So be with us, we pray, in the name of your beloved. Amen. One of the things that I love to do when I travel is to visit church buildings. I suppose it comes with the territory. But I'm always enamored by the architecture and design of different places of worship, how these spaces have become holy places of reflection and prayer, of sacrament and sanctuary for the people of God in each time and place. One of the things I'm always sure to take note of when I enter a church building for the first time are the stained glass windows that adorn so many of our sacred spaces. I've been very fortunate to encounter a lot of beautiful stained glass art in the various churches that I've visited, where I've worshiped and attended conferences and such. But there's one place of worship that always sticks out in my head. And that is First Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee. I was in Nashville for the Festival of Homiletics, an annual preaching conference, and First Baptist was one of the host congregations for the festival. And at the time I had visited First Baptist, it was the largest church building I had ever encountered. Growing up in Newfoundland on the west coast of the island, my home church could seat maybe 200 people if you really pack them in there. First Baptist could seat 1,400, and the massive sanctuary left me awestruck just by the sheer size of it. But immediately it was the windows that caught my eye. First Baptist had these towering 40-foot tall stained glass windows that run all along the sides of their sanctuary, much like here at Metropolitan. But what struck me by the windows is that they were not traditional. As I got closer and closer to the windows, it confirmed what I had thought. The glass in the windows, it wasn't uniform. It was almost as if the artist had taken the glass prior to construction and smashed it. Each piece was a unique size and shape, of course, in a variety of colors, but also in textures and clarity. Some of the glass had imperfections, air bubbles, chips, and streaks. But the glass had been organized in such a way that made it breathtaking. In fact, it was the diversity and the imperfections of the glass that made those windows so striking, so beautiful, as the diversity of light and texture, of shape and hue, bathed the entire sanctuary in a rainbow. So there's a few fragments for us to consider this morning. Two Sundays ago, we marked Ascension Sunday, when the disciples turned into apostles. The full responsibility of ministry was handed over to them. The task was now theirs to do. And last week, we celebrated the day of Pentecost, when we observed that the Holy Spirit cannot be contained, uplifting the gifts of diversity, of language, showing us that God, the Holy Spirit, works through a multiplicity of languages and nations, ages and stages. And today we're backing up a little bit in the narrative timeline to the end of Matthew's gospel, to the final words of Christ to the 11. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. These words, the Great Commission, are, according to Matthew, the only conversation that Jesus has with his disciples after the resurrection. There is no bizarre reference to snake handling, like in the Gospel of Mark. There is no appearance on the road to Emmaus, like in Luke. There is no encounter with Thomas or a breakfast on the beach, like in John. This is it. And the disciples have went to Galilee because Jesus had left a message with the angel at the tomb for Mary. Go and tell his disciples that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. And so they have come, and they have come to a mountain, which is always a good sign in Scripture that God is about to do something big. God loves mountains. God is less about sandy beaches and long walks in the sunset and more about mountains. And so they are on a mountain, and Jesus appears to them. And when they see him, they worship him. But some doubted. I love that. Some doubted. They see Jesus Christ risen from the dead, clearly standing in front of them, but some still doubted. Proof that even we who doubt are still able to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And it is to this crowd of believers and doubters, those with mixed feelings about what lies ahead, those who are trying to discern what is to come and what the future holds, that Jesus offers this commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age. This great commission should be good news for us. But I do not need to tell you that for much of Christian history, it has not been good news. These words have a fair amount of historical baggage. They have been used to create, uphold, and entrench systems of racism, colonialism, and cultural imperialism around the world and here in Canada. From forceful conversions, oppressive missionary tactics, horrific cruelty, and unspeakable atrocities in the name of Jesus Christ. But the timing of this Great Commission passage in the lectionary cycle, even though the story is told out of order, makes sense both thematically and theologically, and helps point us toward a more faithful reading of this text. We've been given the task of being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ at work in the world through the ascension. We have seen with our own eyes as tongues of fire danced on the heads of all people of all nations under heaven on the day of Pentecost. And today those two things come together. We are called to be in the business of making disciples and to do so with all of creation, radically inclusive, hospitable, and welcoming. And that makes sense. Like those stained glass windows, we join together all colors and shapes and sizes, imperfections, and lift up the uniqueness and look at the beauty created when all creation can be counted among the disciples of Jesus Christ. It is something that is made clear to us right in the Matthew text, as Jesus instructs, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. Those things that we know to be central about a life following Jesus Christ. We saw just chapters before when some fed the hungry, gave the thirsty something to drink, and welcomed the stranger. It was made known on the night before Jesus died, as he knelt on the floor of the upper room, when he washed the feet of his dearest friends, as he broke bread, as he lifted a cup and said, "Love one another as I have loved you. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Obeying everything that he has commanded us? He's talking about love, of course. And that's not meant to be some quick and easy answer. It's not to say that this is about cheap grace. The commission isn't sugar-coated religion. Sometimes we will be called to take up the cross and to follow in Christ's footsteps. But if we dare to follow in the way of love, we will find God's way of life. We must dare to go forth into the world, following in the way of love that has the power to save us all. The Great Commission is not about making disciples forcefully, but about how this is good news for all of creation. It is about being transformed by the risen Christ and about, imagine this, being open to having our churches transformed by the risen Christ as well. So on this day, we are given a great commission. And as followers of Jesus Christ, this commission, this call is non-negotiable. We are called to include all nations, all peoples, all of creation. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is not meant to be part of an exclusive group with uniform and narrow expectations of what it is to be a follower of the way, but more like those stained glass windows that adorn so many of our churches. These fragments of glass, differing in shape and size and color and texture and clarity, each piece with its own beauty and flaws. And together, while remaining their distinctive selves, create the most beautiful, cohesive art, not by the fact that they are the same, but the beauty that is only possible because of their uniqueness. Because of their difference. That is the Great Commission for all God's people. We are called to be Christ's disciples, and we are called to obey everything that Christ has commanded. And like the 11 on the mountaintop with Jesus, we have a mix of belief and doubt. We wonder about what lies ahead. We discern the path that is to come, what the future holds. And I firmly believe that in this work, we are to err on the side of love. Because in every question answered, in every truthful word spoken, in every meal shared, in every boundary crossed, in order to know and welcome someone into the pasture of God's love and provision, in every single moment of life and work, Jesus has been teaching by example just how those who follow him are to live. So how will we go forth and make disciples? How will we bring the good news to all the people of the earth? How will we go forth and be the people that God is calling us to be? How will we truly know that Jesus is with us till the end of the age? In a 21st century context, what on earth are we supposed to do? Christ has shown us. Christ has taught us. It is love. We are sent forth in love. That is how we make disciples. That is how we go forth to all nations, all peoples, with love. And by that love, everyone will know that we are Christ's disciples if we have love for one another. In a few moments, we're going to share together in the sacrament of Holy Communion. And for those of you that know me, or for those of you who have read a little bit about me, you'll know that I have a very deep relationship with the sacraments. And the congregation that I serve in Newfoundland, we celebrate communion close to on a weekly basis. And you'll hear more about that in the lunch and learn after the service. But in this sacrament in the United Church of Canada, we practice an open table. So all are invited to come and eat and drink together. The barriers are broken down as people of all ages and stages and backgrounds and understandings and contexts come together and share in this meal of love. And this diverse body that gathers around the table of Jesus Christ, we are given a great commission every time we partake. Every time we are invited to the table, every time we break bread with friends and strangers. Because from this table, we are sent forth to feed as we have been fed, to forgive as we have been forgiven, to love as we have been loved. And as we do so, God takes all of these broken pieces of bread, these splashes of wine, God's people, and all of these broken and fragmented pieces are not melted down into one pane of glass, but they become the most wonderful mosaic, creating something greater together than the sum of the parts. And through this meal, we are brought by the Spirit. We feast on the Son and join in the kingdom of the Father and Mother of us all. And from this table, the triune God sends us out in love. May we never lose sight of that call, that we are sent forth into the world in love, to preach resurrection, good news, to all the earth and for all people. That is the Great Commission. And for that good news, thanks be to God. Alleluia. Amen.